We are continuing tonight in the second of five successive messages on the sufficiency of Scripture, on the first aspect being the proof of why I believe and why I trust you also believe that the Scriptures are what they say, that they are sufficient. We began this morning with the aspect of what Christ believed, and the greatest man who ever lived or will ever live is the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands monumentally in perfection against the deplorable backdrop of fallen and depraved humanity. God became man, unique and all-powerful in authority. There's a little tract written in 1913 by a tremendous church historian named Philip Schaff, vividly describes the uniqueness of who Christ was and how great his authority is. Many of you may have heard this, maybe you never knew that nearly 80 years ago this tremendous historian wrote this. This Jesus of Nazareth, without money, arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, Napoleon, and the armies of the world combined. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spake such words as never were spoken before or since. He produced effects which lie beyond the reach of an orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion. He furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, songs of praise than a whole army of the greatest men that the ancient and modern times together produce. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. A little later, a man from just down the road here in Yale noted his present influence is no less. And he said this, Kenneth Scott Lazaret, a former Yale historian, listen carefully, he said, "It is evidence of his, that is Christ's importance, of the effect that he has had upon history, and presumably of the baffling mystery of his being, that no other life ever lived on this planet has evoked so huge a volume of literature among so many peoples and languages, and that far from ebbing, the flood continues to mount." Up through 1960, no less than 40,000 different titles, volumes, had been written simply on the life of Christ. He monumentally stands, taller, greater, and grander than all who have ever lived. What did he have to say? Christ believed and demonstrated that the Scriptures were sufficient to know origin, we are from divine creation, purpose, he gave us the only meaning for life. Destiny, he alone gives the plan of the ages and beyond and invites us to join him. In them, he taught, we can find the hope of resurrection, peace in affliction, and joy for daily living. He pointed out clearly through quoting from the Scriptures, purpose in handicap and disease, triumph out of death, and restoration in spite of defeat. He fearlessly confronted any who would not submit to his teaching. Christ looked upon and acted as if the Scripture were divine, as if it was the only way to God, the only source of truth, and the only entrance into life. As I shared this morning, for him the Scriptures were the supreme court for any question or appeal. The Scriptures literally flowed from his lips as he prayed and preached, as he prophesied the future, as he taught, as he comforted and healed. He believed in it literally, and in it he believed in those historical figures that I noted this morning. He affirmed the entire Old Testament, all 39 books. He promised that it would be completed by the Holy Spirit through his apostles, that the revelation of God might be complete. So what's the final aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ and his authority? Not only did he speak it, not only did he teach it, not only did he live by it, not only did he affirm it through his own life's obedience, and he stood against those who wouldn't. But finally, in the last point this evening, aren't you glad? The last point. Christ made Scripture the priority of his apostles. Let's begin tonight by looking at John 14:26. If you'll turn there with me. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, in his ministry, as I've shared, when he said anything, he backed it up with the divine authority of the Scripture. When he did anything, he used the Scriptures to show why he did those things. When he acted, he always told us he was following the divine plan that God had laid down. And when he looked at anyone that was adding to the Scriptures, he said, "You're avoiding them." When he saw anybody subtracting from them, he said, "You're ignoring them. You don't believe." And this got through to his apostles, and so he made a promise. And when we get from the 13th chapter on of the Gospel of John, we have entered what theologians have called the legacy of Jesus. The legacy of Christ, that which he was leaving behind. Beginning in the 13th chapter, as you know, he institutes that preparation for the Lord's table. In the 14th chapter, he talks about our inheritance. He talks about it literally in the physical dwellings we shall go to, and then spiritually in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the 26th verse. "In these things I have spoken to you while I was abiding with you," verse 26, "but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," listen, "he will teach you all things and," this is so crucial, "bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." The promise of John 14:26 is not so much the promise that kids pray before they take exams, which I've always, all the way through college, I remember everyone was praying John 14:26, "Help me to remember the answers." Well, that's nice. But the literal primary interpretation of this is Christ gave a legacy to his apostles. He said, "When I'm gone, the Holy Spirit's going to come, as upon all who shall believe. But upon you specifically, when he comes, he is going to give you the remembrance of all that I did and said, so that you can write it down." He promised to bring to their memories not only the events, but his very words. Now you say, why is that important? Well, it's getting so nowadays, people say, you know, that's just what they thought. That's just an oral tradition passed on. And we can change that a little bit. Jesus really probably didn't say that. And we're not sure he said that, but they probably mixed it up. And they're forgetting the fact that Christ promised his Holy Spirit would lead them and guide them. A little bit farther over, continuing in Christ's legacy in the 16th chapter, the Lord speaks further on what the Holy Spirit was going to do after Christ left. And he says in verse 7, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. The parakaleo, the one called alongside of you." The Lord said, while I'm here in physical body, I can only be in one place at one time. But he that is coming can be everywhere at all times. He is called alongside of each of you. And when he comes, verse 8, "He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." You say, why do you not have protracted long songs and have people come forward? Because if people are convicted of sin and need to be saved, it's not going to be anything we generate inside this room. It's going to be the Spirit of God inside their heart, convicting them. That's his ministry. "He will convict them," verse 9, "concerning sin because they do not believe in me." It is a sin not to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you a little secret, because our series to come in the future is going to be about worship. And it's very important to remember as we cover the church and talk about worship that there is only one way to Jesus Christ. There's only one source of truth in this world, and there's only one avenue of real life. And what a person believes about Christ determines their destiny. And he said right here, it is sin, dreadful sin, eternally damning sin, verse 9, to not believe who Jesus truly was. Verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to my Father, you no longer behold me. But look at verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. This is a promise again to them. Yes, it is to us also. And yes, the Spirit does garrison our minds. But Christ was speaking in that moment to those apostles. He told them that the Spirit was going to remind them of the words and events in Christ's life. And he was going to guide them into truth. For he'll not speak on his own initiative. The Spirit of God is not a freelancer. He is part of the triune God. And even as Christ said, I always do that which my Father has revealed. So the Spirit speaks as God initiates through the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is his ministry. For he'll not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. What a marvelous ministry the Holy Spirit has. Well, did they believe him? Did they get the message? Let's just spend a few moments tonight looking over the shoulders of Christ's apostles, because this is so vital to understanding how we got this authoritative book. It's one thing to believe the red letters, and a lot of people do. I personally don't like red letter Bibles because every single word in there is from God, not just the red ones. The Spirit of Christ inspired every bit of this book, not just the red parts of the gospel and those few other red words you'll find in other parts. I'm not a red letter Christian. I'm a whole Bible Christian. But did they get the message? Christ affirmed the Scriptures by what he said, what he did, how he acted, how he stood against those who didn't. But he affirmed the Scriptures by what he directly said to the apostles. How did they interpret it? Let's look over their shoulders as they're writing, okay? Let's start with Peter. Let's peek over his shoulder. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now imagine Peter, the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. I mean, the fellow that was always right behind Christ. What's so amazing about Peter is, if the Lord said it, he'd do it. I mean, he was just right there all the time, and he was intently listening. What's his testimony? What did he catch from 3.5 years with Christ? Well, 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25 gives us a real good lesson on what he said. He said, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but that which is imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. What do you think the Word of God is, Peter? Well, look at verse 24. He quotes from Isaiah, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. You catch what he's saying? He's saying the word of God is that Old Testament passage I just read and the preaching that we, the apostles, have affirmed to you. You say, oh, really? Well, look at Paul, what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul was the final apostle. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, looking over his shoulder, he agrees with Peter. Peter and Paul stated that their message was the Word of God. They were the apostles. They were the commissioned ones. This is how Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And for this reason, also, we constantly thank God that when you received from us the Word of God's message, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Paul said, I came to you in Thessalonica. We've been looking at them in the weeks past. He said, I preached to you, I declared to you the truth of God. And that truth was not the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Peter said, what I'm telling you is the Word of God. Paul said, what we preach to you is the Word of God. Did anybody else get the message? Turn back to 1 John chapter 1, another of the mighty apostles of our Lord. Peter directly there, Paul born out of due season, as he says in Galatians, but no less an apostle. The apostle John, perhaps the closest and most intimate friend Christ had here on earth, as he was the one of whom it is said that Christ loved him the beloved apostle. He's the one who reclined and was closest to Christ at the feast. What did he say in 1 John 1, 1 through 4? What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That's how he describes the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life was manifested, we have seen, and we bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What are you telling us, John? Verse 3, what we have seen, what we have heard, we proclaim to you also. And John, if we listen to that, what benefit will it have? He said, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, so that our joy might be made complete. What was John saying? He said, we wrote what we witnessed, and what we witnessed is the revelation of God for all time. We are telling you the revelation of the Word of life. You want to know how to have life eternal? What did we tell you? What did we witness? The Lord said, if you want to know the truth, I'm going to remind you of it. You record it. And for all ages, it is the revealed Word of God. There is no other. Number three, not only did Peter and Paul say their message was the Word of God, not only did John say that what he witnessed and what he wrote was for all times the revelation of Christ, but each of these men commanded that their words have equal standing with the Old Testament Scripture. If you say, that's a pretty big claim. Well, look at Colossians 4, verse 16. Paul is concluding this letter, and as he's writing to his dear folks that he has never met, remember this, Paul never went to Colossae. He never met these people. He only met them from afar. But he said this, he said, I want you to do something with this letter. He said, and when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter also that is coming from Laodicea. He said, this is to be a part of your service. He didn't mean just read it around. He says, when you get together, when you have your Christian fellowship, when you have your church meeting, he says, don't merely have this letter and keep it for yourselves. He said, share it to be read in the churches around. Don't just read those old scrolls of the Old Testament. He said, read these letters that we write to you. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, the next book over, verse 27. They seem to be pretty intent upon what the Lord said because they just won't turn back from it. Because the same Lord that revealed himself to them and told them who he was and demonstrated for 3.5 years, it rubbed off on them. And it rubbed off heavily on the Apostle Paul, verse 27 of chapter 5. And you couldn't get a stronger statement than this. I adjure you by the Lord, have this letter read to all the brethren. He's not kidding. He's saying, do you want to know the mind of God? He says, read this letter. He even tells them that adherence to this letter is going to determine whether or not the Lord will be pleased with them in His coming, which is the theme of this entire book as we're looking. Look at Revelation 1:3. John didn't have any less a dose of this overwhelming sense that what he spoke and what he wrote under the inspiration of God's Spirit was very important. John even more adds to the tenor and to the gravity of this as he says in Revelation 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Then he, as if to cement it, in the very last words of the Scripture, look at Revelation 22, verse 18. He said, there's a blessing attached to reading. And that's why Timothy continually gave himself to the public reading of the Scriptures. That's why I try and read as many verses to you as I can and make you turn all over the place. And there's a special blessing attached to hearing the Bible. But look at verse 18 of Revelation 22, the last three or four verses of God's revelation. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Do you hear a little reflection, a little echo of what we read this morning in Matthew 12? As Christ looked at the Sadducees and he said, you have taken away the supernatural. You are ignorant. You are unbelieving. And you are voiding, as the Pharisees, the revelation of God. They took away. They were ignorant. They lost out. The Pharisees, Christ said, you have heaped your traditions and made them equal with God. And he said, you also have voided and you have lost out on the truth, and you've missed it. John never forgot that. This is perhaps 60 years, maybe 65 years, maybe even 70 years after the ascension of Christ. And those words are still ringing in his ears at the end of his life as he again, through the Spirit, says, don't take away, don't add to the Scriptures, because God will judge those. So we see that the apostles were listening. They said, what we say is the word of God. What we write is the testimony for all times. Read our words. They are the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2:13, 50 years before these words were written, Paul said something else, which is very interesting. 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul, how are you getting all these words? Where do they come from? Do you think that you have some corner on the truth? He said, yes, I do. Which things we also speak, not in the words taught by human wisdom. Paul said, I'm not telling you all this because I was a great scholar. I will say that Paul had one of the keenest intellects of all time. His arguments are so succinct. His wisdom is so incredible. But he had subjugated all that to the Holy Spirit. And he said, it's not from human wisdom, but in those things taught by the Spirit. He said, what I'm telling you, what I'm writing to you, what I'm teaching to you, they're not my words. They're from the Spirit of God. They were given by the Spirit. Look at chapter 14, verse 37 of the same epistle. 1 Corinthians 14:37. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, not only am I chosen by God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, not only has the Holy Spirit told me what to say, but 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Now, he's dealing in a very interesting area, especially for our day. He's dealing in the realm of spiritual gifts and the manifestations of those spiritual gifts. And people were popping up all over the place, and they were saying, I speak for the Lord. I speak for the Lord. I speak for the Lord. Paul said, wait a minute. He said, if you speak for the Lord, you are going to be in agreement with what I said, because I am the apostle of Jesus Christ. I speak the word of God. And if you think you're spiritual, you will conform and align yourself to the revelation that God has given through me and through his apostles. 2 Thessalonians 3, and again turn back to those glorious two epistles, chapter 3, verses 6 through 15, Paul adds to this. He says, not only is there a great amount of wisdom by the Spirit, and not only is there a great amount of authority because the Spirit's speaking through me, and not only is there the direct commandment of the Lord, but he said, if someone doesn't agree with me, it's not their choice. You must act upon it. And this is a very interesting passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. From what? What do we command you? That you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. He said, I came to you and I preached. I came to you and I lived a life and I wrote to you these letters. And those three together are what you received from us. You received a way of life and you received the revelation of God. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. And he goes on through telling them he had walked and lived in such a way. But look at verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, note that man, do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. But do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And again, I remind you, we are in a special time in our church. We are in a time when there are two specific brothers in this church that we are to be following this example. We are in the period of admonishing. And I trust you all are fulfilling your biblical responsibility to admonish these brothers in Christ. Well, what's the final thing that these men picked up from Christ? They picked up that their message was the Word of God because he was going to remind them of what happened. They picked up that they personally were the eyewitnesses in the court to attest to the fact of who he was. They picked up the fact that he commanded them that their words have equal standing with the Old Testament. They picked up the fact that they were given by the Holy Spirit. They picked up the fact also that they had been commanded directly by God to speak. But you know what's very interesting? And again, turn to John's epistles there at the end of your New Testaments. The final thing, which is so hard to ignore, and we mustn't ignore it, is the fact that they taught that orthodoxy, you know what orthodoxy is? Ortho is straight and dakos is doctrine. That's where we get orthodontist from. They wire your teeth to make them all sit straight. Orthodoxy is having straight doctrine. Straight with what? Straight with the Scriptures. I was just reading the Sunday Providence, whatever it is called, newspaper, and the section in there talks about Sung Young Moon. Did anybody read that? He's the second coming of Christ. Isn't that amazing? False prophet. And what's really sad is all the people that are associating with him. And that's the spirit of our age. But these apostles taught that orthodoxy, or correct doctrine, would only be measured by whether or not someone is submissive to and adherence with their teaching. Let's look at that. 1 John 4:6, especially contemporary for the age that we're living in. And the apostle John was battling with the same mess we have today. He was dealing with Gnosticism. He was dealing with all of these cults, Cerinthus. The Cerinthian Gnostics, those followers of Simon of Acts chapter 8, Simon Magnus, he was dealing with these cults that already had sprung up and were facing the church. And this is what he said, verse 6, 1 John 4, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. And he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If you were living in the ancient world 1900 years ago and you heard a conversation on the streets, just listen, I'll tell you a conversation you might have heard on the streets. A couple people got together and one person would say, isn't that wonderful last night? I was born again last night. The other one said, you were? He said, yes, I was washed in the blood. Isn't it amazing that the Lord shed his blood upon me?